The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Hannah. When you think back to that very first Easter Sunday morning, there were the women who had left their homes and had started on their way to the tomb where Jesus' body had been lying. It had been a tumultuous few days for those ladies, a time of horror as they'd stood and watched their precious Jesus crucified on the cross, to see him die, to see then and to follow as his body was taken and placed into a borrowed tomb. And then they'd had to comply with the Sabbath requirements. Those were that you had to stop your activity in any work for the day. And while they may have stopped in terms of work, and while they may have rested, I'm sure their minds weren't at rest. I'm sure they were processing all of what they had just witnessed. And then we discover that after the Sabbath had finished, they went and they bought spices so they could go the next morning and anoint the body. And now they were on their way to the tomb. And as they were just arriving, I wonder if they were still thinking about, well, who's going to remove the stone, roll it away from the front of the tomb? And I wonder what they saw first. When they arrived, did they see the stone had been rolled away? Or did they see the stone with an angel sitting on it? And that angel then spoke to them and said, Jesus has risen from the dead. Go and tell the disciples. And let's look at the response of the women. In verse 8, it says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Their first response was fear. I wonder what it is they're afraid of. Were they afraid of the angel? I mean, when the angel had appeared, it had caused these hardened soldiers to faint and be like dead men on the ground. Were they afraid that they had just experienced something that was totally irrational and illogical? Someone who'd been dead, someone who they'd seen die, dead for 3 days, and now the tomb's empty and he's risen. Or were they afraid of the disciples and going to tell the disciples what they'd just seen and experienced? We're not sure what they're afraid of, but we know that they were afraid. And it says that they ran afraid yet filled with joy. And then suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. So I've gone through these emotions of fear and joy, and now they're worshipping. They're worshipping at the feet of Jesus. What a kaleidoscope of emotions that they were experiencing. And having worshipped him, the angel had told them to go and tell the disciples, and now Jesus had told them to go and tell the disciples. He said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And the women heard what Jesus said, heard what the angel had said, and now they went to be obedient and do what Jesus had told them to do. They went and told the disciples. Later that night, Jesus appeared to the disciples. He went to them and they believed. And then we see that over the next 40 days, Jesus continued to appear. He spoke about the kingdom of God and then he ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit came and the good news of the kingdom of God spread. And it spread beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea and Samaria. It went to all of the known world at that time. With this news that Jesus has risen, life is transformed. There was one man who had actually been persecuting Christians. He had an encounter with the risen Christ. It totally changed his world. And he became a follower of Jesus. He started travelling from city to city, telling people about Jesus. Various churches started in the various cities he went to, including in the city of Ephesus. And he wrote a letter to the Christians in Ephesus. It's in the book of Ephesians. And we read there that he says to them, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." See, Paul had heard the great stories of faith of the Christians in the city of Ephesus. He'd heard about the incredible love they had for all God's people. They were doing exactly what Jesus had said. In fact, in the last week that Jesus was alive, he'd said to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And Paul had seen the way they loved one another, and he'd been praying for them. And this morning we're going to look at this remarkable prayer that he had for the Christians in Ephesus. It's a remarkable prayer for us also. It's a prayer that I have read and prayed myself at least once a week for several years now. It's a prayer that I think has sort of become so embodied within me that it became part of why, for those of you who've been attending Rangeville regularly over the last 12 weeks, we've been looking at the big story of why Easter actually matters. And so this morning, along with Paul, we want to explore this prayer that he prayed, that I pray for you. The prayer starts at verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." As we've done a number of times, you actually have to go right back to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see there is God who created all of creation, and he created humanity. He created Adam and Eve, and it says that he created them in his image. In his image, one of the meanings of that is to be as his children, as his sons and daughters, in that close, intimate relationship. However, sin broke that relationship. And it continued to remain broken until Jesus' victory on the cross, which is what we celebrated just a couple of days ago on Friday. On Friday, we looked at this incredible love of God that he would give his son in order that there could be restoration of that relationship. We see this described in 1 John 4. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, Good Friday is the ultimate act of God's love for us. Jesus' death on the cross is the definitive demonstration of God's love for us, as he made a way for us to be restored back into relationship with him once again. Jesus himself said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." No greater love has ever occurred before or since Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. And now, when a person puts their faith in Jesus, they are restored back into that relationship with God, their Father. But when Paul writes about this in his prayer, he uses an even richer description of Father. He says, "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." It's just a beautiful thought. Our glorious Father. Glorious and generous. Generous in wanting us to truly know him better. To know him more. God not only made a way for us to know him, but he prays that we may know him better. So he gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them, dwells in them. And what this is describing now is that the Holy Spirit gives this added wisdom and revelation. This wisdom to know and understand the goodness of God and who he is and how to live in alignment with that. Revelation, to have fresh insights, fresh understandings, so that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and have a fresh revelation of who God is, that we might know him better. Surely, on Easter Sunday, this should be our prayer, that we might know God better. A glorious Father who loves you so much that he gave his Son for you. Paul had that desire that he would know God better. He wrote about it in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul wanted to know Christ better, and may it be our yearning, our heart's desire to know him better also. Not just to know about him, but to truly know him. To be his friend, a friend so important that he would lay down his life for you. Take a moment and think about that. Think about what it would mean for you to lay down your life for your spouse, your son, your daughter, your friend. Or someone who did that for you. That is the love that Jesus has for you. And so to truly help us to understand the depth and the richness of that love, we pray that this Spirit would give us wisdom and revelation, that we might know him better. And then it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. See, in the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, in the heavens he placed the sun and the moon and the stars. Why? That they might enlighten the earth. That they would bring light as the sun to day and the moon and stars to the night. If God can create the sun, moon and stars to light up this world, then surely he can also enlighten our dark hearts, that we might have the light of Christ and come to know him better. In fact, we see this happen on that first Sunday Easter morning when Jesus had risen from the dead, and then he met up with two disciples as they were walking on their way to Emmaus. And they walked throughout the time and he was explaining the scriptures to them. They didn't know who he was at the time. But at the end of that walk, they invited him in for a meal. And we see then, it's recorded this way in Luke 24, when he was at a table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them to eat. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And then a little later on in that passage it says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus is opening their eyes. He is opening the scriptures. So he opens their eyes that they might see him physically and recognize him. He opens the scriptures that the stories that they had read and the law and the prophets that they'd read over many years suddenly came to give a fresh revelation, a fresh understanding of who Jesus is as the Messiah, the promised one to come, as the one who would die on the cross and rise again to give them life and hope. And he opened their minds so that they might understand the scriptures. And so this is why Paul prays that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And then in the next verses, you can break it up into three things that it says. That we might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. These are the three enlightenments that we can come to in order that we might know God better. And so let's look at these in turn. The first one, the first enlightenment, that our eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might know the hope to which he has called you. Over the last weeks, on a number of times, we've looked at this word hope, which in the original language of 2,000 years ago, in the Greek language in which this word was written, hope meant a clear and certain expectation. And so in this context, it's meaning a clear and certain expectation of eternity with Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you have a clear and certain expectation of eternity with Christ. But eternity doesn't begin when you die on this earth and pass to go to be with Jesus. Eternity starts when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, because in that moment you become a new creation. You are a new creation in the kingdom of God. Eternity starts when you place your faith in Jesus and you are born into a new way of life as a new creation. One of Jesus' disciples, John, wrote about this in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, you were born again with a living hope, a living, clear and certain expectation of eternal life with Jesus Christ. From this point, you have a living hope. You are a new creation to live to be the person God desires you and created you to be, to live with the hope that you have to live the life he's called you to live. See, it says the hope he has called you, or to which he has called you. What is the calling on your life? Who has God made you to be? Who he's made you to be is different to who he's made someone else to be. He has got a unique plan and purpose for who you are that only you can fulfill. And this living hope is placed within you that you can live that life to the fullness of all God has for you. That you are able to bring hope. Our world needs hope, doesn't it? So many in this world long with that clear and certain expectation, not a nebulous hope, but a definite hope of what is possible, of how they could live their life. And you are able to bring hope into the world around about you, to make it better for those around about you. And you can do this because you are the children of God. See, this is the second enlightenment that we see in this passage. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The riches of his glorious inheritance is you. You are his glorious inheritance. Because of Jesus' victory on the cross, because the power of sin was broken, you're restored back into relationship with God when you place your faith in him. He is your glorious Father. You are his children. We see this written in Romans 8:17. If we are his children, then we are his heirs and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, we just saw that we are the children of a glorious Father, and now we see that we are his glorious inheritance. Inheritance is valuable. Inheritance does not always mean a large sum of money. An inheritance may be a small reminder, or a small gift, or a small aspect that reminds you of who it is who has given it to you. A glorious inheritance is valuable. Did you know that you are valuable to God? So valuable that he paid the ultimate price for you. When he paid the price through the death of his son on the cross for you. You are part of the glorious inheritance of God. And then there's this third aspect. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know this, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Great power. So great, nothing else could be compared to it. Incomparably great. And this power is available for us who believe. Those who put their faith in the crucified, resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ have access to this incomparable great power of God. This power is available to us. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 we read this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." You see, this is not power that's just available. This is power that is available and at work in us. It is the power that is at work in us that brings us to salvation, where we see sin is dealt with, so we can move into freedom, where death is dealt with, that we can move into life. There is the power of salvation, but there is an ongoing work of that power in your life that allows you to continue to confront the power of sin that comes against you, temptation that rises up before you, the challenges of living in a world that is continually throwing stuff at you. And this power is at work within you to help you overcome it. When we struggle, the power of God is available to us. And so we see that in this prayer, may our eyes be opened to know the hope. For who? For us. Why? To live out the life that God desires you to live. That's your calling. May our eyes be opened to know the glorious inheritance. For who? For us. We're his holy people. May your eyes be opened that you may have and use that incomparably great power. Who's it for? For us who believe. See, what we're seeing here is that there's this desire that there be the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives to give you wisdom and revelation, that you might understand that there is hope, there is a glorious inheritance because you are the children of God, and that you have access to this incredible power of God, and it is for us, the children of God. What a remarkable concept that is. What a remarkable thought. Because of the power of God, we can live with hope. We are the glorious inheritance, and we have access to the incomparable great power. Earlier I said that Jesus' death on the cross was the definitive demonstration of God's love. I now extend that to say that Jesus' resurrection is the definitive demonstration of God's power. The definitive demonstration of God's power. And that power is available for us who believe. And so as we continue through this prayer, the very next verse talks about this power. It says that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every power name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. This is the resurrection power that we celebrate today, on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. This is the power that raised Christ from death to life. This is the power that caused those guards to be so afraid they fell like dead men. This is the power that awed and amazed the women who came to the tomb, that they were filled with fear and joy. This is the glorious resurrection power that makes you children of God. This is the glorious power that gives us hope, makes us that glorious inheritance, and helps us withstand the challenges of temptation and attacks of Satan and his hordes in the world around about us. And when we look at this passage again, this power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Where is the resurrected Jesus right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. the glorious Father. What's Jesus doing there? He reigns as King. He's seated at the right hand of God. And not only does he reign as King, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit. He's seated at the right hand of God where he's interceding for us. As he says to his Father, turn your face towards your children and give them your peace. Shalom peace. That is peace that is prosperity, well-being, flourishing in every aspect of a person's life. Jesus is seated on the throne in heaven, and it says he has far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus reigns. And it says then that God has placed all things under his feet. Do you remember when we looked at this idea from Psalm 110 verse 1, we saw that the Messiah would be seated at the right hand of the Father and the enemy would be a footstool for his feet. The context of that was ancient kings, if we go back to about 1,000 years before Christ, when a king was victorious over an enemy king, the enemy king, if captured alive, would be placed on the ground and the victorious king would place their foot on the neck of the defeated king. It was a sign of victory to the victor and defeat for the defeated. And when it says here that God has placed all things under his feet, this is again one of these situations where it's referring back to Psalm 110 about the Messiah that was to come. We're seeing here the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is now vested in Jesus. And we see then that God appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The resurrected Jesus is now head over the church. The church is his body. And we see here that Jesus fills everything in every way. The fullness of life is available only through Jesus Christ. That's what's available to us. That power that raised him from the dead is available to fill every dimension of your life in every way. You see, that power is the same power as a mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And so we see that this resurrection power gives us living hope. A hope in a world that needs hope. Our world is crying out for hope and purpose and meaning, and that is available to you because of today, Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection power makes you children of God. You are his glorious inheritance, and you are able to live your life in a way, because you are made in the image of God, that you can reflect the goodness of God, the love of God, the power of God, the justice of God, the creativity of God. All of that is available to you through what happened when Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. And that resurrection power is available to us to make a difference in the world now. It said now in the world and yet to come. In other words, it's saying that we are living in what we've been talking about as a now not yet kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here now. It's not yet in its fullness because sin continues to have an impact. And we are called to make a difference in this world. To access the power of God that dwells within us, that is at work in us, that we would be making a difference in our families, in our workplace, in our street, in your sports club, your community club, in this city, that we would bring that love of God, that peace of God, that justice, that mercy, that creativity, all of those aspects of who God created us to be, and he's called each of you to a different responsibility, a different calling and purpose that each of you complement to bring the kingdom of God to be released into our city, our region, our nation. And it's available for us to make a difference now and forever as Christ comes again. See, this is a big story. This is a big picture of what Easter's all about. This is what's available to you and the calling that's placed on you. If we respond to this prayer, and that's what we've done this morning, is just look at this prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. If we respond to this prayer, we have to ask, how will we respond? Can I encourage you this morning to respond as the women did? They went to the tomb. And there they encountered the risen Christ. They are filled with this mixture of fear and joy. But then, having heard Jesus, having worshipped Jesus, they went to do what he told them to do. We see these women. They listened to what he said. They are filled with joy. They worshipped him. And they are obedient to him. They went and told the disciples. And from there the message spread and spread as the kingdom of God spread and spread. May we be like these women. So let us take a moment and hear what Jesus is saying to you. Because to each of you he is wanting to say something this morning. You are the precious children of God. God wants to speak to each one of you. So just take a moment now and stop in silence. And just say, God, what are you saying to me? And as you reflect on what God is saying, ask God, what would you want me to do with that? How do you want me to respond? Come, Father God. Come, Almighty God, in the goodness and glory of who you are, our glorious Father. Thank you that we are your children. Thank you that you've made us your glorious inheritance when we believe in you. Thank you, Father, that you give us living hope. And I pray, Father God, as we go forward from here this day and forevermore, we would live as people of hope. Because, Lord, our world needs it. Our world needs love. It needs justice. It needs expressions and acts of mercy. It needs new ideas and creativity. And you're the source of all of that. Help us, Lord, to live as your children. To bring that living hope into the world. Help us to be that glorious inheritance that is passed on from generation to generation. Help us, Lord, to be all we can be, to live out the calling that you've called each one of us to live out. And I pray, Father God, that we will draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within. And that, Lord, as we draw upon that Holy Spirit's power, incomparably great power, that, Lord, we would make a difference in this world and make this world a better place. And that that glory would go to our glorious Father. And we thank you for this. And I just want to close by reading again now this beautiful prayer that Paul prayed for the church of Ephesians, that continues to be a prayer for the church across the world. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May you be filled in everything good in every way. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.